book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at that chapter as I've been thinking about what to be preaching along these next few weeks and months and different so forth. I got to looking and thinking about what I had preached and what I hadn't, and I realized that Hebrews chapter 11, a very well-known chapter. We would call it Faith Hall of Fame, the chapter of faith. And yet I realized that even though obviously we've mentioned it several times in classes and I've mentioned it in certain verses from it, I've never preached from this chapter. And since faith is our foundation for everything that we do, I thought, what better thing to preach about and to study than faith? And I thought, why haven't I done that before? But we want to look at that this morning and possibly some more next week about the topic of faith. We have talked about faith and studied about faith in the past. We studied, of course, about belief being necessary as we studied through the plan of salvation a few months ago. But as far as an in-depth study of our faith after we've become a Christian, there's a little bit of difference, really, in that initial faith that gets us started, gives us understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's a little difference between that faith and the faith that sustains us in our Christian life. Jesus, when he told the parable of the sower, mentioned four different groups. The one group was the one, of course, where Satan came and stole the word away before it had a chance to even bring that person to believe. And the last group, of course, was those who remained faithful and produced good seed. But those second and third groups, the two in the middle, both of those groups believed. They had that initial spark of faith that got them started, that got them going on the right path, that converted them to Christ, you might say. That they, in essence, became Christians. But then, in each of those two groups, something happened. In one case, it was just the cares and concerns of the world. And in the other case, it was the trials and temptations that they faced. But each of those two groups allowed something to destroy that faith before it could fully grow, before it could really take root and get them grounded. We often use that phrase, grounded in the faith. But they weren't really grounded. They weren't rooted deep in faith. They had that initial spark, but something happened along the way after that that drove them away from Christ. And we've seen that, haven't we? We know many people who, here in our congregation, became Christians. And they were as excited about it as Chris has been this last month when they became Christians. They were enthusiastic. They were zealous. They wanted to tell everybody. But then something happened. Sometimes it's hard to put your finger on exactly what it is that happened, but somewhere along the line, a lot of those people lost faith. They turned away from the faith, and they've gone back out into the world. Of course, our goal as faithful Christians is always to encourage these new converts, to help them, to protect them in any way we can from Satan, so that he can't get them back out there in the world. In order for us to do that, though, we have to have the depth of faith in our own lives so that we ourselves aren't swept away. As we look at this faith, chapter 11, verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, a lot of times we're ridiculed for our faith, particularly by scientists and atheists who say, "Well, you've never seen God. How do you know he exists? You've never seen heaven. How do you know there's a heaven? You've never seen it. You've never touched it. You can't touch God. You can't taste God." We think if people say they're hearing God, we think it's time for them to go to the hospital. You can't smell God. You can't see him. You can't taste. None of our five senses. You can't experience God with the human body, with our five senses. You can't have those things. So how do you know it's for real? There's How you, they say, there's no heaven, there's no proof that there's a heaven. Well, faith, notice the word here, the substance. Now see, substance is something real. You know, when there was a big thing here a while back when they were concerned about the mail and the anthrax, was it, that they thought was being sent through the mail? And so they would say, well, there was a white powdery substance on the letter, and so they sent it to have it checked. See, a substance is something real. So even though we can't see God, we can't touch God, we can't hear God or taste God or smell God with our five senses, faith is that substance that we have, that we can hold on to. It's something that we can feel, in essence. It's the real thing that in some ways is quite physical, that we have faith. Paul in Ephesians 4 writes about the fact that there is one faith. We have it right here, the faith. Our faith is based right here on the things that we have here. Then notice the next word he uses. He says it's the evidence of things that are not seen. Now see, scientists always ridicule us. Oh, you haven't got the proof. You can't see God. You can't see heaven. You can't see that there's going to be a resurrection. You can't prove it. See, science always wants to prove things. But science itself has evidence for a lot of things that can't be seen. Science provides evidence of electricity. We know the electricity works because the lights are on, but we can't see the electricity. Science has evidence of air. There's air all around. We're breathing it. We'd be dead if it wasn't here, but you can't see it. It's all around us, but I'm looking right through it to see all of you, and you're looking through it to see me. You can't see it, but there's evidence that it's there. And see, that's what faith is. Faith is that, yes, you're right, I can't see God. I can't see heaven. I didn't see Jesus when he was on earth. I didn't see him after he rose from the dead. But I have evidence that that's the case. There are a lot of things that we can't see, but that because of the evidence, we know, not just think, not just believe, but we know that they exist. We know there are viruses and bacteria. We can't see them. Now with microscopes, they're getting to the point where they can start to see these things, but we know they're there, even though we can't see them. We see somebody sick, and they're, they've got a virus or something. We can't see the virus, but we know it's there. The evidence is there. They're sneezing, they're coughing, they're blowing their nose all day. You know they're sick, you know they've got a virus, but you can't see it. Well, the same thing is true of our faith in God. See, faith is more than just thinking or believing. Faith is evidence. So that when we have faith, we have knowledge. The evidence is so strong that we can know there is a God. Not just think there's a God. Yeah, people say, well, I think there's a God. Well, I believe in God. Well, I don't. I don't think there's a God. I don't just believe in God. I know there is a God. And I have the evidence to back it up. And that's the amazing thing. That's what faith provides. It provides a substance of the things that we hope for, like heaven, and it provides the evidence, the proof, if you will, of the things that we can't see, like God. Even though we can't see him, we see him working in everything. We see his creation all around us, and all of those things, and that gives us faith. In verse 2, he goes on to say, for by it, the elders obtained a good report. How was it that those people of old time showed God that they should get that good report? It was by their faith. By the things that they had evidence of, even though they couldn't see it. By the things that they hoped for and had the substance of that hope that they could hold on to. Notice verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, it's by faith that we can know that God created the whole world and the universe out of nothing. From nothing. He didn't just build it. Not as though the building blocks were there and He built it, like we might, you know, go out and make bricks and build a house, or cut down trees and make wood to build a house. It wasn't like that. He created it from nothing. Power that's involved there. But it's through faith that we understand that. Well, what is that faith? Again, the faith, see, is the evidence of the things not seen. We didn't see God create the world. None of us did. Nobody did. Adam wasn't even here. Eve wasn't here. Nobody. Nobody saw Him do it. So how can we have evidence? Well, the evidence abounds, and we don't have time to get into all of it. But there are all sorts of laws and rules of nature that leave no other explanation possible. The fact that the sun, our sun, is burning down. It's burning out. Now, it's going to take millions of years before it does burn out. Enough that I'm worried about that anyway, because that's not how the world's going to end. But it's burning down. It's running out of energy. Just like if you put gas in your car and then you run your car, it's going to burn up the gas. Well, the sun is burning up. It's going to burn out like a candle burns out. It's just taking a longer time to do it. But that law that says that everything runs down, everything burns out eventually, everything dies, that law of science is evidence that the world, the solar system, the universe, and everything in it had to have a point where it started. Because you see, if it never started, then that means it has been running perpetually. That means it hasn't been burning out. It hasn't been running down. It's just been going and going and going forever. But the evidence that we see is that no, it's not been going and going and going forever, but instead, it's running down. It's burning out. So it had to have a starting place in order for it to be running down. There are other laws of evidence. The idea of the design that we see in nature, the order that there is in the universe, demands that someone, or something at least, designed it and created it to have that. That couldn't happen by chance. It's not possible for order to come from disorder. It's very easy for disorder to come from order. You ever clean your house? How long does it take before it's disordered? You need to clean it again. If it's like our house, it takes about 2-3 hours. Not long. It seems like, I just cleaned that and needs cleaned again. Now, when was the last time you made a big mess and it cleaned itself up? See, that's not the way things work. Things work from order, they get disordered. And then it never goes the other way around. You don't have a big mess and then it just gets more orderly. That doesn't work that way. Well, it doesn't work that way in nature, and it doesn't work that way in the universe as well, either. So that's evidence, again, that somebody had to have ordered it, put things in order to start with. So all around us, we see these things time and time again. We see that there has to be someone greater than us, something powerful, and above and beyond human ability to have done all of these things. We have the evidence. And yet the scientists continue to point out, oh, blind faith, you just believe in anything. No, we don't just believe in anything. We study these things, we look at these things, and we look for the evidence. The scientist who says, oh, well, you know, we don't know what happened, but maybe it was just a big boom that exploded and everything. That's blind faith. They have no evidence for that whatsoever. There's no evidence, but they believe it. They talk about evolution. There's no evidence for it, but they believe it. That's blind faith. They're the ones that are following blind faith. We're the ones who are following the evidence to a true and trustworthy faith. Something that we can depend on, something that won't let us down. Because it's logical, it's reasonable. We talked a couple weeks ago about whether our faith is reasonable. Faith has to be reasonable in order for it to be faith. Because faith, he says, is the evidence of the things I see. It's not just, well, I wish it was this way, and so I'll believe it's this way. Little children, pluck your ears. Little children believe in a lot of things because they like it to be that way. My son believes that his friend is a little stuffed animal. Well, that little stuffed animal can't be his friend. It's not alive. But, you know, children, they have imaginary friends. They believe in imaginary creatures. I won't name them, but there's one associated with Christmas time. They believe in those things, not because there's any basis for it, not because it's a faith, but just because they want to believe it, because it's fun and it's exciting, and they like to believe that. We're not careful. We get caught up in doing that kind of thing. We want to believe something, and so we do. We can't do that as Christians. If we're going to be Christians, if we're going to have the kind of faith that Paul talks about, there is one faith. If we're going to have that faith, then we're going to have the faith that has evidence backing it up. That faith that is evidence of the things not seen. And notice what the scripture that was read, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not just difficult, not just unlikely, not just hard, not just a little tougher than average, but he says it is impossible. There are a lot of people that go through their life, they go to church, they do all the same things that everyone else does, they sing the same songs, they may even lead the songs, they may lead the prayers, they take the same Lord's Supper, they give like they should give, and all of these things. They do all of the same actions, but they don't have any faith backing it up. Maybe they do it because their parents did it. Maybe they do it because their wife or husband wants them to do it, and they want to keep peace in their home. Maybe they do it just because they don't have anything better to do. Maybe they do it just out of habit or out of tradition. But there are people who do all of the same things that we all do. They do those things, but they don't have the faith to back it up. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't matter if you do all the same things that everybody else is doing. If you're not doing it out of faith, you're not pleasing Him in doing it. You see, that's why two people can do the exact same thing, one of them be pleasing to God and the other not be pleasing to God. Because one of them has faith, and that's the basis for their action. And the other one, maybe, oh, who knows, maybe they're doing it to be a show, to put on airs, to make contacts in the community. You know, there's so many reasons that people do the things that they do. To be popular, whatever it is. Well, all sorts of reasons that people do things. But the only one that counts with God is faith. It has to be done out of faith. Then he says, it continues, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. You know, there are a lot of people that go to church that don't even really believe in God. Can you imagine that? They think maybe there's probably a God, and so just in case there is, I want to do these things. You know, just in case. Kind of like an insurance policy. Well, if I go to church, you know, and there is a God at the end, then, you know, I'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. See, the Bible tells us, if you want to come to God, you must believe that He is. You can't do it halfway. You can't think, well, you know, I think maybe there might be a God. And so, you know, that's good enough. No. You must believe it. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Notice the word there, diligently. See, some people kind of seek God. They say, well, I know there's a God out there. And so then they find some religion that talks about a God, and they say, oh, well, this must be it. I must have found it. And they stop looking. They were seeking a little bit, but they weren't diligently seeking. You see, the idea of diligently seeking bears with it the idea that you're really not going to stop seeking. You're going to continue doing it. You're going to do it diligently. You're going to do it thoroughly. You're going to do it earnestly and without any hesitation. Without any, oh well, I'll quit now, this is good enough. We've got to be careful in the church because sometimes we think, well, I found the truth. That's it. I can stop looking now. Now see, even after we found the truth, we still need to diligently search the scriptures and still diligently seek God. Because it may be that somebody's missed something. We don't want our eternity to rest on whether those who came before us were absolutely right or not. We want to determine these things for ourselves. Because when we stand before God on the day of judgment, He's not going to ask us, well, you know, did so-and-so who came and preached your gospel meeting, did he have a true faith in me? No, He's not going to ask you that. He's not going to ask, well, did your parents have a real faith? No, He's not going to ask that. He's not going to ask about anybody but you. Did you believe in me? Did you diligently seek me? Did you believe that I would reward you for that? Did you have faith? Did you have the evidence of those things that you couldn't see? Or were you just going along with the crowd because that's what was going on, going along with family or going on? We've got to keep searching and keep seeking God. And as we look, next week we'll look at some of the people mentioned and some of the things that they did and compare that a little bit with ourselves today. Would we be willing to do the things that they did? Do we do some of the, maybe not the same things, but the same ideas? Some of the things that those people were willing to do, sometimes we might not be willing to do those things. We need to be sure that when we say we have faith, that we believe in God, that we really do. When we say that we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we believe it's the authority for everything we do, we've got to be sure that we really believe that. That means everything that is commanded for us to do today, that we're trying to do those things. There are sometimes people, even Christian people, who say, well, I know the Bible says such and such, but well, I know the Bible teaches that such and such is wrong, but well, I know the Bible says that I should do this, but you see, with real faith, really believing that this is the Word of God, as Jesus said, that there is one who judges him in the last day, the words which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. The words, do we really believe that? If we really believe that, then I think we may change some of the ways we behave ourselves. If we really believe it. If we really have faith. See, the evidence abounds that this is the Word of God. So we can't have faith in this book. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we? You know, it's amazing. It talks about all of those folks from the Old Testament, all of those people that lived all that time ago. Verse 13, he says this about them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, you know, they could have gone back to where they came from. Verse 16 says, but now they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So He gives us these examples. We'll look at those people another time. But he gives us those examples of those people of faith from the Old Testament. And he said they knew that they were just sojourners on this earth, that this wasn't their final home. They were just traveling through, and they knew there was a better country, a better place, a better land that they were going to. Heavenly one. And he says, because of that faith, because of that desire to find a better country than this world that we live in, because of that, God's not ashamed to call them, to be called their God. What about all of us? When we go out and tell people, you know, I believe in God. He's my God. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. These people had the faith such that when they said, you know, they would say, oftentimes, you remember them saying, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, God wasn't ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they had the right kind of faith. But what about us? What if I said, the God of, and then put your name there, the God of Shirley, the God of Matt, the God of Starla, the God of Vivian? Would God be ashamed? Or would he be proud? Not proud in a bad way, but proud in a good way. Would he be pleased to be called your God? When we go out and tell people, I serve the Lord. The Lord is my God. Is he proud? Is he pleased? Or does he think, I wish they wouldn't mention me? Is he ashamed? Hopefully not. But sometimes that may be the case, that he's ashamed of us because we don't have the kind of faith that we should. And not only was he not ashamed to be called their God, but he prepared for them a city. And we too, we could find that city if we seek it. We could go to that land, but only if we have this kind of faith that we've talked about. Not just, well, I think, or maybe there's a God, or I believe kind of that there is, or, well, you know, just in case there is, I'm going to live like what the Bible says to do, just so I won't get in trouble at the end. But a real faith, a knowledge, based on the evidence of the things we haven't even seen, that they exist. You see, there's a big difference in saying we believe something and in believing it. I know I've used this story again, but it illustrates the point so well that I'm going to use it again, and probably again and again. You may hear it a dozen more times. There was a man pushing a wheelbarrow across a tightrope across the Grand Canyon. Niagara Falls on the Grand Canyon. Tightrope all the way across that cable. And he walked over, and he walked back, and he said, do you think I can do it again? Oh, yes, we believe you can do it again. And then he said, you're sure you believe I can do it? Oh, yes, we believe you can do it again. He said, okay, how many of you believe that I can push somebody in the wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah, we believe you can do that. Okay, who wants to volunteer? Nobody. Nobody wanted to volunteer. Well, why, if they believed it? For example, this afternoon, somebody's going to be driving the van to Coffeyville. Do you believe they can drive it over there?
Sure.
And drive it back safely? Yes. Because of that belief, you're willing to get in the van and ride with them. Because you believe they can drive over there and back safely. Now, if we said, you know, that Amanda's going to be driving the van, we're going to say, well, I don't know about that now. But if we said, well, Philip's going to be driving the van, oh, yeah, well, we can. Okay, we'll get in the van then. But see, we say we believe things a lot of times, but our actions tell the truth. And see, that's why James talks about how faith without works is dead, because faith without works is just a statement of belief. And a statement of belief doesn't mean anything. I tell you I believe anything, but unless I act like it, it doesn't mean anything. And that was the case with the fellow fish in the wheelbarrow. If those people really believed he could do it, if there wasn't doubt in their mind, doubt. Remember when Peter was walking on the water to Jesus? He was doing fine as long as he believed. But what happened? Do you remember what it said? He looked at the way and he became afraid. What was he afraid of? Did he believe it? I mean, did he even, he had the evidence. He'd already taken a few steps. He'd done it. He'd walked on the water. He became afraid and he became doubtful then that he could do it. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. And so Jesus pulled him up, and what did Jesus ask him? He didn't say, why were you afraid? What did he say? Wherein did you doubt? See, faith, true faith, eliminates the doubt. Because it's evidence. And when you've got evidence, there's nothing to doubt. You know, that's what they deal with in court cases all the time. There are some court cases that are based on eyewitness testimony, that are based on circumstantial evidence, that are based on, you know, all sorts of different things that cases are based on. And sometimes the evidence is, while, you know, there's a good bit of it, but it's not enough to make people sure. And there's what we call in our court system a reasonable doubt. In other words, there's not enough proof. And so there's enough room for people to doubt reasonably. And so those people are, but even though they may have actually been guilty, there wasn't enough evidence to know that they were guilty, and so we let them free. We let them go free. The jury can't know it from the evidence. But with God, He gave us enough evidence that we can know beyond a reasonable doubt. Now that doesn't mean there aren't still doubts that people have sometimes, but they're not reasonable doubts. You see, somebody, I can take a video camera and videotape somebody doing something, and then show that in court. And there would be some people who, even after watching that video, would still doubt that it happened. That's like, there's television shows to millions of people that somebody landed on the moon and got out of the moon and walked around on the moon, and they showed that, and yet they're still thousands of people who don't believe it. And they'll say, well, it could have been fake, it could have been rigged, it could have been done on a Hollywood, you know. But are they reasonable doubts? You see, when there's evidence, then the doubt no longer is reasonable. We have now, with some of the technology we have now, they have DNA testing that they do, and it's accurate to the point that, you know, when they test something like that with DNA and they show that in court, people say, well, I guess that's that. They find that evidence overwhelming. And they say, well, there's no room for reasonable doubt anymore. But that doesn't mean some people won't still doubt it. See, God gave us all the evidence that we need to know that He is, to know that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, to know that He created the world and the universe and everything in it. Know all of those things. He gave us the evidence. But there are still some who will doubt. And that doubt is put there by Satan. That's Satan who wants us to doubt. If you're here this morning, push that doubt out of your mind. If you have a question, if you haven't seen the evidence, then question it. Study. Find the evidence. Seek it. That's what diligently seeking is all about. When you have a question, find the answer. Don't just keep doubting and wondering. Find out for sure. If you're here this morning and you have a question like that, study it. Find out about it. So that you can know, so that you won't have that doubt anymore. Perhaps you're here and you have not had the kind of faith that you should. You've done those things that others have done, but you just didn't do it from faith. And you don't have the kind of faith that we talked about this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. You may need to determine to yourself that you're going to develop that faith and allow that faith to grow in your life. You can have that kind of faith that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had that said that when they were spoken of as being God's children and that God was spoken of as being their God, He wasn't ashamed. But instead, He's preparing a city for them right now. We can be that kind of person that God is preparing that city for us this morning. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for whatever reason, we ask that you do so as we stand.